Now, the epistle appointed to be read for the fourth Sunday of Lent is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are said by an allegory, for these are the two testaments, the one from Mount Sinai engendering unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which hath affinity to that Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born according to the flesh persecuted him that was after the Spirit, so also it is now. But what saith the Scripture, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free, by the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. At that time, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus therefore went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Pasch, the festival day of the Jews, was near at hand. When Jesus therefore had lifted up his eyes and had seen a very great multitude cometh to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, saith to him, There is a boy here that hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them that were sat down, in like manner also the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, lest they be lost. They gathered up therefore and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above to them that had eaten. Now those men, when they had seen what a miracle Jesus had done, said, This is of truth the prophet that is to come into the world. Jesus, therefore, when he knew that they would take him by force and make him king, fled again into the mountain himself alone. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Words taken from today's epistle, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, as I mentioned, today's epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. At the time of St. Paul, Galatia was one of the many provinces that made up the Roman Empire. It was located, for the most part, in the center of what is now present-day Turkey. Among the cities in the southern part of the Galatian province were Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And it was to these cities that St. Paul, accompanied by St. Barnabas, preached the gospel on his first of 3 missionary journeys recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. He and Barnabas converted and baptized many pagans. And among the most worthy of the men, they ordained them priests and thus established churches in each city. But after some time, St. Paul and St. Barnabas returned to the city of Antioch in what is now present-day Syria. They returned to tell the other apostles and disciples of the numerous converts among the Gentiles that they had received into the church. A few years later, St. Paul went on his second great missionary journey, on which journey he returned to Galatia, and in particular to the cities at which he had ordained priests and had established churches. Now, it was some years after his second missionary journey that the apostle received word that the peace of the churches in Galatia was disturbed. The disturbance was brought about by certain Christians who were converts from Judaism and who came to the churches in Galatia to instruct the Galatian converts, contrary to St. Paul's teaching and the teaching of St. Peter and all the apostles, that for salvation it was necessary to be circumcised and to conform to the ancient Mosaic observances. In other words, my dear friends, these Christian converts of Judaism, who are referred to as Judaizers, came to Galatia and taught the newly converted pagans that it was not enough for them to believe in Christ, it was not enough to believe in the divinely revealed teachings of the faith, it was not enough for them to adhere to the Ten Commandments of God and the precepts of the apostles. But in order to be saved, they must as well observe the ancient ceremonial precepts and practices of the law of Moses. Now, why, we may ask, did these converted Jews to Christianity teach something contrary to the apostles and to the church? Well, they did this, my dear friends, on account of their pride. They deemed themselves to know better than the apostles and the church, let alone the fact that they had an inordinate and unreasonable attachment to the ceremonial precepts of the old law, which had been abolished by the New Testament of Christ. And thus, on account of their pride, they insisted and even demanded that all Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, must observe these practices. A certain author writes of this, "These false teachers," he says, "had come down from Jerusalem or Antioch, and pretending to have special sanction from the authorities of the church in Jerusalem, they essayed to subvert the teaching of St. Paul and to preach another gospel." It is interesting to note that at the very dawn of Christianity, hardly had the first Pentecost Sunday been observed when the Holy Ghost came down and the church began her divine mission, that there were already those among the flock who were teachers of error. There were those among the flock who in their pride taught another gospel, a gospel foreign to the church, to the apostles, and thus a gospel foreign to Christ. But this, my dear friends, has gone on down through the centuries, as our Lord himself had actually predicted, that false prophets and false teachers would arise. Heretics, schismatics, or teachers of error have sprung up, as our Lord once said, like cockle among the wheat, and have led many astray from the true gospel of Christ and the true teachings of the church. The greatest of these, no doubt, are the modernists who have used and are using even today the visible institutions of the church to spread their monstrous errors and heresies. But my dear friends, even among so-called traditional Catholic clergy and people, there are some who teach a gospel, as it were, that is foreign to the church, to the apostles, and thus to Christ. I am referring here in particular to those so-called traditional Catholic clergy and people who deny the Catholic teaching of the baptism of desire, a teaching which is expressly contained in the infallible decrees of the Council of Trent. To deny the baptism of desire is to, objectively speaking, commit a mortal sin and be suspect of heresy. And that is why anyone who denies this Catholic teaching of the baptism of desire may not receive Holy Communion. Like the Judaizers of old, and their pride and ignorance, those who deny the baptism of desire go about spreading this false teaching, and in consequence, they have led Catholic people into error. Just as the Judaizers in the Apostolic Church led the Galatian converts of St. Paul into error. But St. Paul was informed by letter or by messenger what these men were teaching in the churches of Galatia and how they had in part succeeded. And thus did he write this epistle to the Galatians. In fact, he opens the epistle with a rebuke to the Galatian Christians, that they should so suddenly and so easily forget and abandon what he had taught them. And after gently rebuking them, though, he proceeds to condemn the false teachers who came among them. He then reminds the Galatians of his authority as an apostle chosen by Christ himself to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. He instructs them and reminds them that they are members of the true church, and thus they are the children of promise. Now we, brethren, St. Paul said, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And by these words, the apostle means that by their adherence to Christ and the true gospel preached by him, St. Paul, and not by an adherence to the law of Moses, but by an adherence to the Catholic faith, the only faith given to us by our Lord and Savior, they are heirs to the kingdom of heaven and joint heirs with Christ. He wrote this to them after he had told them an allegory. It is written, St. Paul wrote, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise, which things are said by an allegory. An allegory is an analogy. It is a comparison. And the comparison that St. Paul makes for the Galatians and for all Christians for all time is between those who accept Christ and profess and practice the Catholic faith and those who reject Christ and do not profess and practice the one true Catholic faith. The two sons of Abraham were Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born of Agar, the bondwoman. He is symbolic of the Jews and all who reject Christ and who do not profess and practice the faith. Isaac, on the other hand, was born of Sarah, the free woman. He is symbolic of those who truly believe in Christ and profess and practice the true faith. And thus, my dear friends, we who have the one true Catholic faith, sanctifying grace through the sacraments, we are the spiritual children of Abraham through Isaac, the child of promise. In the midst of our penances and sacrifices during Lent, in the midst of the hardships and sufferings we must bear in this world, the Church reminds us on this Laetare Sunday, as St. Paul reminded the Galatians, that we are, as Isaac was, the children of promise. But in this epistle, St. Paul also reminded the Galatian converts in so many words that although they were indeed the children of promise, he proceeded to tell them that as of yet they did not possess the promise. That is life everlasting with God in heaven. Yes, they were the children of promise, but they did not yet possess that promise. And thus, in the fifth chapter of this epistle, St. Paul lists for them certain sins and tells them in no uncertain words that if they do these things, they will not obtain the promise. And among the many sins enumerated by the apostle are these: fornication, uncleanness, immodesty, contentions, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, and drunkenness. Which things, St. Paul wrote, I foretell you as I have foretold you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. And what is the apostle telling the Galatians? What is he saying to us? Impurity of any kind, whether thoughts, words, or actions, contentions and wraths, that is, grave sins against charity, having hatred in our hearts for others, despising others, seeking to do grave harm to others, or refusing to forgive others from our hearts. St. Paul says, they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. My dear friends, so it is for us too today. Although we are the children of promise, like the Galatians, we do not yet possess the promise of everlasting life, which promise will only be given to those who persevere until the end. And thus, St. Paul was exhorting them that they must ever strive to live a good Catholic life. And so we too must ever strive to live a good Catholic life. In fact, just before he concluded this epistle to the Galatians, he gave them a warning which was given for all the children of promise of every age. Be not deceived, he wrote. God is not mocked. For what things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. The apostle then goes on to say, he that soweth in his flesh of the flesh also shall reap corruption. And by these words, St. Paul meant that those who live their lives for this world and in the state of mortal sin shall reap what they sow. That is eternal damnation in hell. But he that soweth in the Spirit, St. Paul said, of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And by these words he means those who in the midst of the world strive to live their lives in the state of grace. They shall reap what they sow, eternal life in heaven. Although the overwhelming majority of people in the world today, my dear friends, do not take mortal sin, eternal damnation, and the reality of hell seriously. Although the overwhelming majority of so-called Catholic people do not take such things seriously, you can be absolutely certain that our infinitely just and merciful God does. As St. Paul told the Galatians, God is not mocked. What things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. People, as it were, may play games with their salvation. Even those who believe in God, who have the one true Catholic faith, may, as it were, play games with their eternal salvation. But God does not play games. If he required his only begotten Son to die a most violent and bloody death upon the cross on account of sin, God takes mortal sin and the reality of hell very seriously. We who have been so blessed with the one true Catholic faith, we who are among the children of promise, must do everything possible and make every sacrifice necessary to preserve the life of grace in our souls. For this is the only thing that really matters. This is the true purpose of our lives, to know, love, and serve God here so that we may one day be happy with Him forever in heaven. Let us then, my dear friends, be faithful to Christ and His commandments. Let us strive to bear our crosses with patience. Let us strive to be pure and chaste and modest in our dress and clothing. And may our hearts be filled with charity and kindness for others, excusing the faults of others and always forgiving offenses and injuries done to us from our hearts. I know that this can be easier said than done. But with our crucified Savior, whose patient example we should ever strive to follow, with our most pure and sorrowful Mother pleading for us, and with the graces of the sacraments, we can do it. We have but to be firm in our resolutions and persevere to the end with confidence, trusting that one day we will be brought to the heavenly Jerusalem where we will forever sing the words of the introit of today's Mass, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together all you that love her. Rejoice with joy, you that have been in sorrow." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.